It is Friday, February 17th, and I'm getting away from the office at a decent hour. You are riding home with your host, Seth Dunn. This is the Christian commute. Seth, I'm not going straight home. I'm going to Little Caesars. Now, as you'll recall, last time I was supposed to go to Little Caesars, I got caught up in the podcast and forgot to go until I went home to my neighborhood. What you don't know is that after I went to Little Caesars, I got home and my wife had already been. So I went all the way back to Little Caesars for no reason and had twice as many pizzas as I wanted. So I hope to avoid that same calamity today. So here's to hoping. I also have to go by my rental house because it needs painting. And the HOA is giving me aggravation. They sent me a letter. They said, you need to paint your house. We're ordering you to. And I was like, only the Architectural Control Committee can order somebody to do that. And do you know who the Architectural Control Committee is? Do you know? It's me! So that's a bit of frustration. By the way, you know how I'm ticky-tacky and pedantic about what the Bible means? And not that we shouldn't be, but I'm ticky-tacky about everything and pedantic about everything. Imagine being on a homeowners association board with me. And they're like, well, actually, Article 7, Section 23 states that this blah, 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 blah. I'm the same way about everything in my whole life. I would love to do a podcast about homeowners association stuff. I could have a reality show about homeowners associations. If you want to be thanked for nothing, for doing something, be on the board of your homeowners association. All right, and talk about a thankless job. I was going to liken it to like being the pastor of people who don't believe in the Bible. How about that? But enough of my personal calamity. Let's get to today's show. I don't want to run out of time again. I ran out of time yesterday, so I didn't get to David Platt's lame apology. So I want to get to David Platt's lame apology and talk about the International Mission Board. Talk about Jack Graham and his cooperative program. Jack Graham, former president of the Southern Baptist Convention, pastor of a mega church, Prestonwood Church, so a big-time SBC guy. His church has escrowed its cooperative program funds. They're not paying into the cooperative program because they don't like the direction of the Southern Baptist Convention. And boy, doesn't it have to do with Russell Moore and what the IMB was up to with their Muslim amicus briefs. So although I detest multi-site megachurches, and I'm pretty sure Prestonwood's multi-site, but I'm not sure. I could be wrong. But you know, my hobby is to figure out what's wrong with things, especially in church world. And his name has come across my desk, my virtual desk, if you will, at the pulpit and pen before. So I'm sure there's some reason not to like him. But today I'm a huge Jack Graham fan because he's finally doing what all churches should do with the cooperative program and not paying a dime into it. Maybe we'll get to that today after I answer the question in the inbox. I've got another question in the inbox. That's 3 days in a row. I'm very happy that there's a question in the SethDunn88@gmail.com Christian Commute inbox. Do you need theological roadside assistance? Write in to SethDunn88@gmail.com. SethDunn88@gmail.com with your show topic suggestions and questions about theology and apologetics. But before we get to the question, as always, let's go to the Bible chapter review. Today, we will be finishing 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And Lord willing, on Monday, we'll start 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which is a very rich chapter about the resurrection. So good theology of the resurrection there. And I'm not going to be able to focus on having a joyful, happy show till I pass this Volkswagen Jetta from Indiana with a Bernie Sanders sticker on it. Hey, commie, get out of my way. Go back to Indiana with your communism. Oh, socialists. Socialists are on I-75 right now. But now they're out of sight, out of mind. You know, as long as I don't look in my rear view mirror. Saw things so much clearer. Want you were in my rear view mirror. Sorry, that's one of my favorite songs. So I had to sing it because I said rear view mirror. Pearl Jam is the best band ever. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 36 through 39. Why am I in such a good mood today? Because I'm going home. Paul makes a rhetorical point to close his thought about church order. He asks the Corinthians, is the word of God only from you and only to you? So are you the only people prophesying in the whole world? And is the word of God just to you? Are you guys the only sole authority? No, that's what Paul's getting at. Paul says, if anyone is truly spiritual, that man will recognize Paul's authority. They will recognize Paul's apostolic authority. Paul is writing commandments, and these commandments are coming from the Lord. Kurios, the Lord. That's God. Now, he could be referring to God the Father. He could be referring to God the Son. But the Lord, either way, God is to whom he is referring there. Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul speaks God's authority when he's writing this scripture to them. All right. So if anybody knows any of these red-letter Christians who kind of write off what Paul says and they focus on only the red letters in scripture, and I've talked about red-letter Christians, don't recognize them. Because Paul says if people don't recognize his authority, his commandments that he's giving. Now, truly the authority lies with God, but God's given the authority to the Apostle Paul. So if Paul doesn't recognize, or if people don't recognize that Paul is writing to them authoritatively in the name of God as an apostle, then he's not to be recognized. All right. So we have people who say in this world that, inerrancy is not not any kind of core doctrine. You know, it's okay if you don't believe in inerrancy. Now, I'm not saying that you're not going to go to heaven if you don't believe in inerrancy. I'm not saying that. But when I'm out in the Christian community, you know, witnessing with people, I don't want a guy on my side standing next to me who doesn't believe in inerrancy. Let me backtrack a little bit. Paul's not talking about inerrancy. So, someone could recognize the Apostle Paul as an authority, but someone could then still doubt that Paul wrote 2 Timothy. Okay, now I believe Paul wrote it. So, I was dangerously close there to, doing a little eisegesis and taking a hot button issue from today and putting it in the Bible. So I'm just going to leave it at the base. I want to say this. If someone doesn't recognize the apostolic authority of Paul, if somebody doesn't recognize Paul's words as scripture, then I don't recognize him as a brother. I'll say that again. You don't recognize Paul, I don't recognize you. You remember when the exorcists went, the seven sons of Sceva, I think their name was, in the book of Acts? These Jewish exorcists went to exorcise a demon, and they say, "We adjure you by the Jesus that Paul preaches to come out of the man." And the demon says, was it Paul or Peter? I don't remember which apostle they were talking about, but they said, "We know Jesus, and we know Peter, and we know Paul, but we don't know you." And the demon rose up and beat the tar out of those dudes and tore off their clothes, and they fled naked from the house. All right, Paul. That demon knew Jesus, and that demon knew the apostles. All right, do you know the apostles? Because the apostles are Christ's apostles. So if you look back onto the Holy Spirit-inspired writings of the Apostle Paul and say, you know what, this doesn't apply to me. Well, then I don't recognize you. You're not spiritual. If you're spiritual, you're going to understand the things that come inspired from the Holy Spirit. And that is the writings of Paul. So that's what Paul's saying to these Corinthians. You know, he's telling them, this is how you're supposed to operate in church. This is how you operate with prophecy. This is how you operate with tongues. And towards the end of his thought, he says, listen, you don't like it, then you shouldn't be recognized. You think you're spiritual if you have tongues and prophecy? You're not spiritual at all if you don't recognize my commandments, which come from the Lord. Right? Or the Lord's commandments, which I'm relaying to you. He might probably say it like that. So Paul ends on this in chapter 14 in his thought. You know, you should desire spiritual gifts. Desire prophecy and don't forbid tongues. but exercise them in order. And this is why I don't take the cessationist position that tongues have stopped. I don't find that explicitly said in Scripture. Now, that very well may be the case that tongues have stopped. We can observe that I've never seen or heard anybody talk in a tongue in a biblical way. And the only tongues that I've ever witnessed has been a bunch of hoodoo garbage. Okay? But that doesn't mean that somebody somewhere is not speaking it. Okay? And Paul says don't forbid tongues. So I would never forbid tongues in the local church. But I would forbid them unbiblically in the same way that Paul forbids them from being done without order and interpretation. And here's the thing. If you do that, you'll probably never hear a tongue in your church, quite frankly. Living in the information age like we do, we don't struggle with language. We have the Bible in English and many other languages and good translations. I just don't sense the need for tongues in my local church. So, well, that's why I've probably never seen one in my local church, and any of the ones I've been a member of, and that's okay with me. Doesn't mean that we don't have the Holy Spirit. So that ends our study, or our review of church order in 1 Corinthians 14. I hope it's been beneficial for you, as it has been for me. There are Yankees all over the place today on I-75. Now there's a Cadillac from Illinois in front of me with a picture of Lincoln on it. So Lincoln lovers, get out of my way with your Illinois license plate. Just because you guys technically won the Civil War doesn't mean you can get in front of me and drive too slow. Picture of Abraham Lincoln. He wasn't a very constitutional person. Ask me. Rich from Yankee Land. I'm at you Yankees again, man. Sorry, Rich. Hey, speaking of Rich from Yankee Land, Rich has written in before, lamenting that his former church, which was a Christian Missionary Alliance church, became what's called a purpose-driven church. And when you hear somebody talking about a purpose-driven church, you might say, oh, that's good to be purpose-driven, right? No, it's talking about a Rick Warren brand church. They preach what Rick Warren preaches and say what Rick Warren says. It's a thing that infiltrates its way into churches, and it's this kind of mixed church. I believe it's a little seeker-sensitive. Just bad news, okay? I'm not a scholar on Rick Warren, but I know enough to stay away from him. And I know enough not to make my church a Mick Church, Rick Warren, purpose-driven church. Remember, Rick Warren wrote The Purpose-Driven Life. Well, he also wrote a book called The Purpose-Driven Church, how to make churches just like his church out in Saddleback. So today's submission to the Christian Commute inbox. Hold on. I'm going to rubber neck here. There's a wreck, and I want to gawk at it. Wow, there's two lanes broken. Are two lanes blocked with a fire truck? Well, I think that car was on fire. Anyway, glad I'm not traveling that way. Those people are stuck in Friday traffic. Nothing more frustrating than that. Today's submission to the Christian Commute inbox comes from Justin. Justin from Parts Unknown. And Justin has a sad situation, which I think has happened to many people. In the church Justin grew up in, it became a purpose-driven church, all right? So one of the things it started with was a Celebrate Recovery program. Now, that's basically Rick Warren brand Alcoholics Anonymous, all right? It's Christianized Alcoholics Anonymous. And you know, that in and of itself, might not be that bad. You guys, there's another Yankee in front of me. This guy's from Ohio. He's driving a little tiny, like, get away, Yankees. Listen, Northern listeners, do you guys just sit around up there driving slow? I thought Yankees were always supposed to be in a hurry about stuff, and us Southerners were laid back. My gosh, you Yankees, get away from my state and get out of my lane. I'm going to go raise up a regiment to get these people out of here. Slow driving. States' rights and slow driving. South will rise again. Okay. Celebrate Recovery. Sorry for the distractions. Celebrate Recovery is not bad in and of itself. I mean, there may be a need in your community to minister to people who struggle with alcoholism. But anything related to Rick Warren just smells of awfulness to me. So it started with that, and then poor Justin started to notice that his pastor kept going to more and more Rick Warren conferences and more Saddleback conferences. And all of a sudden, he's preaching Rick Warren's sermons verbatim. You know, Rick Warren has a website. It's called pastors.com. And not only can you get advice about how to run your church there, you can get sermons. You know, you remember in college how people would sell term papers and you could go on the internet and buy a term paper that wasn't really yours? What happened if you did that? You'd get flunked for cheating. But there's actually websites for pastors to do that. You get canned sermons from experts like Rick Warren. And if you ever listen to Pirate Christian Radio, that's Chris Roseborough's program where he does sermon reviews of people who preach bad sermons. Rick Warren is no stranger to that program. Rick Warren is not a good preacher. Rick Warren does not rightly divide the word of God. Here's another guy driving slow. He's from West Virginia. You're a Yankee as far as I'm concerned. That's why there's two Virginias. So now it's this kind of accepted plagiarism. And basically, when a church becomes purpose-driven, it's like Rick Warren brand church. And, you know, doctrinally grounded, discerning people don't like that. It's big church. And, you know, sometimes, like, McDonald's is good. I like to go to McDonald's and get chicken nuggets and french fries. So that's good. But when something gets McChurch, if it comes from something that's McBad, like Rick Warren, you're franchising badness. You know, some franchises are good. Shane's Rib Shack is good. Chick-fil-A is good. But don't franchise Rick Warren. So what happened was this pastor, according to Justin, drove away any kind of elder that would challenge the purpose-driven process and the, you know, Rick Warren branding. You got to be kidding me. There is another Lincoln lover from Illinois in front of me going too slow. What is it, Yankee Day around here? This is terrible. This never happened before. What are the odds? Hold on, I'm trapped in the slow lane. I've got to do some maneuvering around these transfer trucks. All these people with Tennessee tags and Georgia tags are blowing these Yankees away. The speed limit up there must be 55 miles an hour. Anyway, so here's what happens. The pastor won't stand for anyone to challenge the vision caster. Right? You have these pastors who get McChurch. They're going to pastors.com. Now they're Rick Warren vision casters and CEOs. So don't challenge God's vision, man. So anybody with discernment leaves, and that's how the purpose-driven people like it, because now they've got their stupid sheeple. That's all who's left, right? People who wouldn't know a psalm from a proverb. And anyway, Justin, you know, he tried to stand against it. Here's a Michiganite. Where are all these people coming from? Justin tried to stand against it and eventually had to leave, along with other many discerning people. But unfortunately, he still has family members in the church. You know, he went there his whole life. And now there's people saying bad things about him. Like, oh, he's against the church. He's against this. You know, making him look bad. But really what he was doing was standing for the Bible and standing against the Rick Warren purpose-driven model. You know, now this is his story, you know. Maybe Justin's a jerk. And that's why people don't like it. But I'm just taking his word for it. And I'm glad there's people out there standing against Rick Warren and stuff, right? And he's asking, was I right to leave the church? And now, what do I do from here? All right, because I went to the people at the church privately, like you're supposed to do, according to Matthew 18, but it was of no avail, and I eventually had to leave the church. So now he's saying, you know, should I speak out? Because, you know, Galatians says, have nothing to do with the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but rather expose them, right? All right, first of all, yes, you were right to leave the church if it's an unhealthy church. Now, if you've listened to my old episodes, if you go back into the archives, and the archives haven't been updated in a while, but there's an episode in there about how to leave a church and how to leave a church in the right way and how to leave a church in the wrong way, when to leave a church. So I hope you've listened to some of those old episodes. If not, you can go. So there's a right way and a wrong way to do it. And the right way to do it is to try to go through the Matthew 18 process as much as you can. But eventually, you have to realize this is a lost cause, and I'm going to go. And once you're gone, and once you've made a good effort, good faith effort in Matthew 18, I think you're free to make public criticisms to people. Just don't do it from a place of rage or anger or bitterness, because that's what they'll do. They will call you bitter. Oh, it sounds like you're bitter, and you're not joyful, and you're upset and about the bad thing going down, so that's how it comes out. I criticized First Baptist Church of Woodstock a lot. I was a member there for 2 years. I had some good times there. I had some bad times there. I think that church was on the wrong trajectory, and I was right to leave, and I think anybody who has any kind of discernment is jumping ship there. And I'm not the only one who's jumped ship from that church. But when I criticize them, I try not to seem mad, like it's sour grapes. Like, I had a bad experience, so I'm mad. So out of my rage, I want to come at them. That's not how I want to sound. I want to, like, warn people. Like, hey, stay away from this. It's bad news. I have experience there. So do it in a Christ-like, quote-unquote, loving way, Justin. Speak the truth in love. Just say, these are the reasons I left the church. Here are the many problems I have with a purpose-driven model. I think this is unbiblical, and this is why I left. This is why I think you should leave. This church is unhealthy. It's not what it used to be. It's not the church where I grew up. It's changed. But here's the thing, Justin. You've got to realize you can't make anybody leave but yourself. Joel Osteen fills the pews every Sunday. So does Rick Warren. So does Bill Hybels. So does Andy Stanley. So does Stephen Furtick. So does Perry Noble. And you know, a pulpit and pen will get... we'll get letters and emails from people, not like physical letters, you know, written in their tears in an envelope, but, you know, we'll get messages from people from time to time that says, you know, I was in the Pentecostal movement, or I was in the Seeker Merger movement, and I left. Thank you for what you've written. Those little victories happen. You have those little wins. You can't take everybody with you. You can take yourself, and then you can publicly and reasonably stand against the unfruitful deeds of darkness. Just don't do it for revenge. Alright? Vengeance is mine, thus saith the Lord, right? The Lord's going to judge that pastor. If he's down the seeker-sensitive way, all he's doing is building up a foundation of wood, hay, and stubble that's going to be burned away. There's never a moment when God's not in control. And it may be God's will to make an example out of that church one day, even if it's a bad one. When you get leadership in like that, and then all the discerning people and doctrinally grounded people start to leave, especially the elders, what have you got left? You know, the real church left a long time ago. So, Justin, I want to encourage you. Don't hesitate to speak the truth in love. Don't hesitate to make a personal blog post. Do a little bit of local polemics, maybe. I've talked about local polemics before. Just say, this is my story. This is why I left. I went to this church my whole life. This is why I left. It wasn't because I was in unrepentant sin. It wasn't because I stopped believing. It's because I am such a strong believer and an ardent believer that I had to leave this organization. I encourage everyone else to leave, and I encourage no one to go there. Here are my biblical reasons. You never know who you'll help, and you might not even talk to them if you just throw up a quick little blog post like that. A lot of times people read it, and they might not ever say anything to you, but it keeps them away. It's like writing a Yelp review. Stay away from this restaurant. The food made me sick. It was really bad. It was overpriced. There's people who make spiteful Yelp reviews. That's wrong. But there's people who just say, this is my Yelp review. Some restaurants are good, some are bad. And people see and they heed those warnings, and they're better off for it. So expose those unfruitful deeds of darkness. If you don't do it, nobody else will, Justin. Right? And maybe if you do it, other people will follow your example. So now, as I go to Little Caesars, let's talk about David Platt's lame apology. First of all, that David Platt even made an apology is amazing. I think he has a lot more, I don't want to say integrity, but a lot more class than a lot of other SBC leaders who would not make such an apology, even though it was kind of a lame apology. Long story short, I told you about it yesterday. There was a mosque, or a group of Muslims who wanted to build a mosque in New Jersey. The township or county or whoever opposed it via zoning laws. It was something like their parking lot wasn't big enough, and people thought, this is a trumped up rule, you're just trying to make these Muslims jump through these hoops you wouldn't make anybody else jump through because you don't want a mosque here. And some people, you know, wrote a friend of the court brief. And a lot of times this happens. I think Jehovah's Witnesses did it for book sales once. And I think Scientology was selling books, if my memory serves me. And the state of California wanted to charge sales tax on those sales. And the Jehovah's Witnesses filed an amicus brief on the behalf of the Scientology side of the case. It's not because the Jehovah's Witnesses in any way supported Scientology. They would revolt at Scientology. The Jehovah's Witnesses would hate Scientology. They would view that as a... Jehovah's Witnesses is a cult, but they'd view Scientology as a cult and wrong and evil. That's how Jehovah's Witnesses would view Scientology. But they filed a friend of the court brief. Why? Because that issue affected them too. Because the Jehovah's Witnesses sold books, and they didn't want to have to pay sales tax on their book selling revenue. Because they're saying, listen, Scientology is a religion, quote unquote, and they shouldn't have to pay sales tax on selling books. We're a religion, and neither should we. So they had an interest there, and that's why they were filing an amicus brief, not because they supported Scientology, because if Scientology lost that case, they could lose a case like that too. Now, Southern Baptists are big into religious liberty, right? It's in our confession of faith. You know, the phrase separation of church and state comes from a letter written by Thomas Jefferson to the Danbury Baptist Association, who were concerned about religious freedom. And if you go to the Baptist Faith and Message, I forget which article it is. It's one, you know, down towards the bottom that talks about the role of government, and it talks about the importance of religious freedom. And I think the example that it gives is something like this, or that the Southern Baptists give is, the government can't say that you can't have a church or build a church, but it can say through the fire marshal, you can only allow 100 people in this church at once for safety. So yeah, the fire marshal can tell you how many people you can have in your church at a given time, but they can't tell you you can't have a church. So with this thing in the state of New York, yeah, the government, the zoning people can say you have to have this size parking lot, but they can't say you can't have a mosque. So you can understand why Southern Baptists would want to be friends of the court here, because they wouldn't want the government telling them that you can't build a church and trumping up something about parking lots. They viewed it as a freedom of religion, a religious liberty thing. So the ERLC filed an amicus brief. They signed an amicus brief to side with the mosque, not necessarily siding with the mosque, but siding with the principle that was being adjudicated, which could affect via stare decisis. Stare decisis is a legal term that means let the precedent decide, or like that. So when a judge makes a previous decision in a court case and then a similar court case comes, they don't like retry the issue. The judge or his clerks look through case law and they say, oh, this something like this has already happened. So based on so-and-so versus so-and-so, we're going to rule for party A or party B. So arguably, the Southern Baptists did have an interest in this. And arguably, it is the job of the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission to get involved in affairs like this. That's what the ERLC does. That's what it's for. Now, you know, I don't think we should have an ERLC at all, but we do have one, and that's what it's for. But for some reason, the IMB got involved. And that's not within the IMB's stated mission. The IMB's stated mission, theirs is international missions. Now, you can understand why they'd want to do it, because the IMB works internationally. So they work in places where they're not allowed by governments to build churches, or the Christians they minister to can't build churches. So they don't like it when that happens to them in other places, so they wouldn't want that to happen to anybody else in the United States, all right? So that's the case making for what they did, all right? Everybody got ticked, not everybody, but many Baptists, many pew-sitting Baptists got ticked off. Listen, your average pew-sitting Baptist doesn't think through 5 or 6 levels of ethics. All they know is that organizations they paid for helped Muslims to get a mosque built. That's why I personally am against filing those briefings, all right? We do not partner with darkness in any way. And I think the trustee who resigned from Tennessee Hahn was his name. His church is also escrowing its cooperative program funds. I think he said it well when he said that Islam is a geopolitical system. It's not a religion. It's a geopolitical system. And somebody says, of course it's religion. But here's the thing. You know, and I've talked about this before this has even happened. I've talked about this on message boards at seminary before. In the United States, we have freedom of religion. But we can't allow freedom to any religion that says everyone must submit to our religion. Sharia law is unconstitutional in and of itself, right? You know, in Muslim countries, according to the Islamic worldview, when it's conquered by the House of Islam, non-Christians have to either convert to Islam or pay the jizya. There's a tax you have to pay for not being a Muslim. Islam doesn't respect religious freedom. Islam doesn't have a delineation between secular government and church. There's no separation between the spiritual and the temporal. Like, you know, in Europe, you had kings and bishops. There was a separation there. And yes, the king ruled by divine right, but he wasn't a bishop. So that's how we think of things in the West. In the Muslim world, that's not how they think of things. Not at all. Maybe in what's quote-unquote some moderate or more secular Muslims, but when it gets down to it, Islam is just about taking over the world and not allowing religious freedom. So I don't think, you know, trying to, a government, if for any reason, saying you can't build a mosque is not violating religious freedom. I'm with Hahn. I think it's a geopolitical system, like communism or something like that. And I think any American, forget Christian, any freedom-loving American should stand opposed to the totalitarian system that is Islam. It's not like Christianity or Hinduism or any other of this live and let live type stuff. No way. So that's why the IMB shouldn't have been involved. We can sit back and say we value religious liberty, and if one of our churches ever gets sued or something like that, we're going to throw all our lawyers at it and go to bat. But we do not help Muslims. So anyway, that's what upset people. And the trustees of the IMB didn't know that David Platt or the IMB lawyers had signed on to this amicus brief. By the way, no apology from the ERLC. So here was David Platt's apology. I'm sorry that it happened and that it was distracting and divisive. He didn't say, I'm sorry we helped Muslims. That's the apology I'm looking for. He apologized that what he did or what his organization did was upsetting. You ever have any people who apologize like that? I'm sorry that I'm right and you're wrong and that me being right upsets you. Sorry about that. I didn't mean to hurt your feelings, but I did. So that's why I think David Platt's apology is lame. And that's what you're putting up with if you support the CP. Come away from the CP. Demand that the Southern Baptist Convention be a good steward of your funds. Just don't blindly pay into that program. Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. Thanks for writing in. Keep those questions coming. God bless.